On Sunday mornings we've been working through the book of Daniel, and we've come this morning to Daniel chapter 9. Now in this chapter we're going to be looking at the prayer which Daniel prayed at a particular point in his life. It was when he was an old man in his 80s that he prayed this prayer. And there's so much we can learn from Daniel's prayer here in this chapter. I expect to spend several weeks talking about the way that Daniel prays here. Now, one of the things we've seen as we've worked through the book of Daniel to this point, one of the things that's been most striking has been that all through his life, Daniel was a man who really prayed. Daniel really took prayer seriously. In every crisis, his first response was to pray. And prayer was woven into the whole pattern of Daniel's life. We saw back in chapter 6, how basic prayer was for Daniel's daily routine. 3 times a day, Daniel would go up to his room and he'd open the window and he'd look out in the direction where he knew the ruined city of Jerusalem lay, hundreds of miles away, and he would pray. Morning, afternoon, night, you would have found Daniel on his knees praying towards Jerusalem. And Daniel wouldn't let anything stop him from praying. Even when he had become the most powerful man in the empire, next to the king, when he was the man who was virtually running the city of Babylon single-handed, even then he still found time to pray 3 times a day. He would drop whatever he was doing, and there he would head for his chamber, where he would kneel and pray. And even when the law was changed, so that it became a capital offence to pray, when a man who prayed could be put to death for it, Daniel still carried on praying 3 times a day. Daniel was a man for whom prayer was a way of life. Everything he did was bathed in prayer. He never took a step without praying. But here, in Daniel chapter 9, we see Daniel giving himself to prayer in a special way. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Here's the great thing I want you to see this morning, that there are times when we ought to be praying in a special way. You can see that so clearly here in verse 3. Daniel prays every day as a matter of routine. But now Daniel feels that the time has come to give himself to prayer in a special way. He says, I turned to the Lord God. Well, hasn't his face been towards the Lord God all along? Well, in one sense it has. But and yet he says, I knew now I had to seek God in a special way. I had to turn to him afresh. I had to get near to God. I was determined to enter into engagement with God. I turned towards God. There was this special resolve on Daniel's part that he was going to turn to the Lord God in a new way. And that determination was shown in outward ways. It says that he turned to God in fasting. In other words, he was prepared to do without food as he prayed. He said, I'm going to do without food so that I can concentrate on my praying. He missed meals so that he could pray without being distracted. He doesn't tell us how he fasted. Was it that each day he missed one meal and spent the time he would have had eating in praying? Or is it that he put aside a whole block of time, 3 days, 4 days, when he ate nothing but was constantly in prayer? Is it that he fasted one day each week over a period of months? Well, we're not told. And it's a good thing we're not told. Because if we were, then we would feel, right, well, that's the way to do it. And maybe we would set out to do exactly what Daniel did. And once we'd done it, we would feel pleased with ourselves and we'd say, right, well, that's it, that's done. But fasting isn't like that. What's best for one person isn't best for another. The important thing is that every believer needs to have times like this. Times when we say praying is more important than eating. Times when we say, I want something from God so much that I'm prepared to miss meals so that I can spend my time asking God for that thing. Times when we say, I've got to keep praying. I can't let my prayers be interrupted. Maybe, you know, there are times when you have your quiet time, your regular time of prayer, and you feel that you have just got your mind focused on God and on his promises and on the things that you're asking for. And then you realize that it's a meal time. Or maybe you realize that there's a friend who's waiting for a phone call. Or maybe you realize that the car has to be washed sometime today and that it really needs doing before such and such happens. And you have to leave off your praying and the flow is interrupted. Just as your mind is focused, you lose the focus again. Well, there must be times that we set aside when we know that we're not going to be interrupted. When we're able to say, I will keep praying until I know that I have really prayed. Until I'm sure that God has heard and answered. There are times when we should be fasting. When we should be cutting off all interruptions to give ourselves to this one great task of seeking God. The Lord Jesus clearly expected that there would be times in the life of every believer when we would fast as well as pray. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, he says to his disciples in verse 5, when you pray, this is the way to do it. And then in verse 16, and when you fast, this is the way to do it. He took it for granted that we would fast, that there would be times when we would do without food in order to concentrate on seeking God. And that was Daniel at this point. And not only does he fast, but he dresses himself in sackcloth and ashes. Here he is, he's the chief executive of Babylon PLC. And where is he? He's up in his room with ashes in his hair and wearing this drab, shapeless black gown. Well, why is he doing it? Well, because it helps put him into the right frame of mind to pray. It's another sign. It's another way of saying to God, I'm serious. I can't be happy until you answer my prayer. I'm in mourning until you give me what I ask for. You see, Daniel is giving himself totally to praying. He's using every means that he can think of that will help him in his crying out to God. Now let me say, I don't think this is Daniel's normal way of life. If he were constantly behaving like this, he wouldn't be able to do his daily work. Given the job Daniel has to do, he couldn't constantly be locked away from for days on end. He couldn't go round all the time dressed in sackcloth and ashes. When Daniel, as the mayor of Babylon, has to meet some foreign dignitaries, he can't turn up in this drab sack of his. Nor can he be fasting all the time. He's got to eat with people. He's got to attend state banquets. This sort of praying can't be fitted into a normal working life. But Daniel, at this point in time, has clearly carved out a space in his life so that he can do this. Maybe he's gone to Darius the king, and he's asked to be released from duty for one day a week, so that he can spend that day fasting and praying. Maybe he's asked if he can take a fortnight off duty, and he's using that as a special time for seeking God. But one way or another, he has managed to make space in his life for a time of special seeking after God. Now that has to be emphasized. It couldn't possibly have happened if Daniel hadn't made it happen. If Daniel had just waited for a convenient time when he was free to fast and pray like this, it would never have come. Daniel must have planned it. He must have made arrangements to free himself up. And then he went for it. A busy mum is never going to have time for this sort of special, uninterrupted seeking after God unless she plans it and makes arrangements well ahead. Perhaps she does a trade-off with another mum from the church. She says, you know, I really feel I need a day on my own. Could you take the kids off my hands for a day? And I'll do the same for you next week. And then she spends that day on her knees before God. I suppose she must have some way she can be contacted in an emergency, but otherwise she's simply unavailable. Or she makes the arrangement with her husband. She approaches her husband and says, you know, dear, if I were ill, you'd take a day off work, wouldn't you, to look after me and to look after the kids? And he says, of course, dear. She said, well, could you take a day off work and look after the kids because I'm feeling the need to have undistracted time with God? A man in a busy job, he isn't going to have this sort of time with God unless he books it as part of his holiday entitlement. And then he says to his wife, you know, dear, you've always said, haven't you, that you wouldn't mind if I went off for a couple of days to watch the Open. Well, I'd like to go away for a couple of days just to spend time with God. Would a Christian wife object to that? Somehow, Daniel, the busiest man in the world, made time for a special season of seeking God. Now, when might a Christian feel that he's got reason to do as Daniel did? Well, it might be for many reasons. And I'm going to give you four possible reasons. Firstly, it might be because of some crisis he's involved in, or that seems imminent. A man sees that the church he belongs to is about to be split down the middle. And he knows he ought to be pleading with God to step in and to change the situation. And yes, in his morning quiet time each day, the hour he sets aside each morning. He manages to say a few sentences about it. Oh God, please don't let this happen. But he never feels he's really got hold of the situation in his prayers. He's never really pleaded with God about it. He can never really say, yes, I've laid the whole situation out before God, and now I can trust him to overrule. Now I feel at peace about it. He's never had the sort of uninterrupted time that it would take simply to lay it all out before God and to plead with God for his intervention. And he knows he needs that uninterrupted time. He needs a special time of prayer. There's a crisis that calls for him to drop everything else in order to seek God. Or maybe a second possible reason. It's not a particular crisis. It's just an ongoing situation in which there seems to be no progress, no change. A woman is deeply concerned for her unconverted daughter. The daughter's 15 now, and she's never shown any sign of spiritual distress, no sign of conviction, no sign of concern. Her mum can see her daughter growing up, and she's not a wicked girl outwardly, but she's just a worldly girl, just like her friends at school. And again, in her daily quiet time, Mum is saying, oh God, please save Samantha. But it's just one of 100 things that she needs to pray about. She's only got 20 minutes each morning to pray. And in that 20 minutes, it's, please save Samantha. Oh, and please let the car get through the MOT today. And please help our missionaries in Brazil. And please help me be a good wife. And yes, God hears all those prayers. And yet this mum feels that she's not really ever engaged with God over this one matter. She can't say that she's ever pleaded with God to save her daughter. She's never had time to. She's never had time just to focus on that one thing. And so this woman says, look, I must put aside, well, an hour a week just to bring this one matter before God. So when everybody else in the office goes for lunch on Monday, I'm going to miss lunch, and I'm going to go and sit in the park, and I'm going to pray for Samantha. I'm going to have 1 hour at least each week when I can simply seek God about that one ongoing situation. I'm going to carry on doing that until I've seen something change, until I've seen God step in. Or thirdly, it may be that the reason you know that you need to have this sort of special time for seeking God is because of your own spiritual state. Here you are, and you've been a believer now for many years, and you're living a steady Christian life. That's the only way I can put it. You're maintaining all the healthy routines of the Christian life. You're like Daniel. You have your regular quiet times each day. You're reading through the scriptures, and you're praying through the church's prayer list, and you're faithfully trying to fulfill your covenant vows, and you're there in the Lord's Day services, and you're there at the midweek meeting, and you're on the cleaning rota. But you know that something's gone. You know, sometimes we say that the spark has gone out of a marriage, don't we? And the spark has gone out of your Christian life. You're doing all the things you ought to do. You're fulfilling all your duties. And yet there's no excitement. There's no sense of delight in God himself. And there's no gushing of love for Christ. You witness to the unconverted, but There's no sense of real longing for them to be saved. Well, maybe that means that this is the time when you need to seek God in that special way. You know, we give that advice, don't we, to married couples when the spark has gone out of their marriage. Yes, they're living together contentedly enough. They're faithful to each other. They see one another over meals. They talk about the finances and the children and the affairs of the home. It's a successful marriage. It's a stable marriage. But they're not thrilled at the thought of being married. You know, it's a long time since he looked at her and thought, wow. Maybe it's a long time since he looked at her at all. And we say that's what he needs to do. We say to them, well, leave the children and with grandma and go off, just the two of you. Spend a day together, spend a couple of days together. Have a second honeymoon, we say. Concentrate on each other. Enjoy each other again without distraction. Well, there are times when we have to do that with God. When the excitement has gone out of our relationship with God, then sometimes we need to leave everything else and everyone else behind. And we need to spend time with God alone, just pleading with God that he'll renew the relationship. And only he can do it. Spending time on your own, you know, whether it's walking by a lake or sitting in a dewy garden, it won't bring the blessing you seek automatically. The reason you come apart is to pray, oh God, please send your spirit again to me. Oh, let your spirit come to me as the renewing spirit, the refreshing spirit. Let him come. Let him show me the Lord Jesus in a fresh way. Please give me the delight in him that I once felt. You know, if a man's marriage had lost the thrill, the excitement, the joy, then we'd say it's time well invested, wouldn't we? If he went away with his wife to seek it again. Well, if the delight in God, if the intimacy of loving God and knowing you're loved by God, if that's been lost, wouldn't it be worth investing time, leaving other things behind just to seek that again? And then let me add the fourth reason why some of you need to have this sort of special time for seeking God. It's this, that you've never been converted. I'm conscious of that there are some of you here who aren't saved. You've never had your heart changed. You've never felt real sorrow for your sins. You've never glimpsed how wonderful Jesus Christ is. You've never been drawn to him personally. Never found yourself saying, he is utterly trustworthy, and I can trust him for everything. Some of you have never been converted. You've never passed from death to life. And yet, you know that you need to be converted. And yes, you want to be converted. And maybe you hope that one day you will be converted. Maybe you pray for it quite often. Maybe you pray for it every day. Oh God, please bless Mum and bless Dad. And please help me pass my exams. And please help my bunny rabbit get better. And please make me into a real Christian. Maybe you pray like that every day. or if you're a grown up, please watch over my family. And please bring peace to Zimbabwe. And please help me sort out the problem with my boss. Oh, and please save my soul. Please give me repentance and faith. Maybe you pray like that every day. Well, if you pray like that, then I'm very glad. I'm glad if you pray at all about your soul. I'm glad if you pray at all about your need to be saved. But do you think that is really all that God means when he says, seek me with all your heart? Can you really say that you are seeking God seriously if that's all it involves? You know, there were men in the 19th century here in Britain, living in Manchester, living in Liverpool, who heard that there was gold to be found in California. And they were living here in poverty in Britain. What did these men do? They kissed goodbye to their wives and to their children. A man would say to his family, you know, I love you, but there's something I have to do. I'm going to seek for a fortune. Say farewell to the family. Use every penny he had to buy a ticket on a sailing ship across the Atlantic. Dangerous voyage. It took months. And then he'd trek thousands of miles across America by train, on a mule, on foot, cross rivers and mountains. And finally, if he survived the journey, he'd arrive in California and he'd stake out his claim. And then he begins to dig with pickaxe and spade, just searching for that precious thread of gold in the rock. And he crushes the rocks down, he pans out the dust, and maybe for 4 or 5 years of his life he's camping out under the blazing sun or in the rain, often hungry, often exhausted. He's willing to do all of that because he's seeking for gold. He's seeking for his fortune. And then after all those years, he makes his journey home again with whatever he's found. He goes back to the family. And we last saw 5, 6 years ago. Those men were serious. They were serious about seeking treasure. And you think you're serious about seeking God? Because you say every night, oh God, please save me. Do you think you're serious about seeking salvation, about seeking Jesus Christ? If you were really serious, you would be making it your one great priority in life. You'd be saying, it's more important than anything else that I should be pleading with God to save me. And you wouldn't be satisfied just fitting in a quick prayer before bedtime. Oh dear God, please save me. You'd know that seeking God is more important than spending time with your friends or passing exams or even more important than eating and drinking. If you are serious about wanting to be saved, I suggest that you should do what Daniel did. I suggest that you should set aside a time when you're going to seek God and you're not going to let anything interfere with it. Decide that praying to be saved is going to come before everything else. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see that all the people whose prayers the Lord Jesus answered were people who were serious about wanting Jesus' help. Do you remember a blind man outside Jericho just shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me! Son of David, have mercy on me! And everybody tells him to be quiet. Everybody tells him that he's making a fool of himself. That he's making a show of himself. But he keeps shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he's going to carry on shouting until Jesus comes across to him and until Jesus gives him what he needs. Do you remember somebody else? A wretched woman whose daughter was ill. And what does she do? She simply follows Jesus around wherever he goes. But doesn't she have housework to do? Yes, but it's not important compared with this. The disciples tell her to go away. And she won't go away. She's going to carry on pleading with Jesus until he gives her what she wants. If you really want Jesus Christ to save you, you've got to make that your great priority. You can't just hope that one day it will happen. You've got to set time aside to wrestle with God, to plead with the Lord Jesus to save you. Some of you know Pilgrim's Progress very well. Do you remember in that book, Hopeful tells the story of how God saved him? Some of you remember it was Faithful who told Hopeful that the way to be saved was by trusting Christ. But Hopeful says this. He says, "I thought he was not willing to save me." And then Christian asks him, "And what said Faithful to you then?" And Hopeful answers, "He bid me go to him, go to Christ, and see. Then I said it was presumption. But he said no, for I was invited to come. Then he gave me a book of Jesus's, encouraging me the more freely to come. And he said concerning that book that every jot and tittle thereof stood firmer than heaven and earth. And then I asked him what I must do when I came. And he told me I must entreat, I must plead upon my knees with all my heart and soul. I must plead the Father to reveal him to me. Then I asked him further how I must make my supplication to him. And he said, go and thou shalt find him upon a mercy seat where he sits all the year long to give pardon and forgiveness to them that come. I told him that I knew not what to say when I came, and he bid me say to this effect, God be merciful to me a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I see that if his righteousness had not been, or if I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, take therefore this opportunity, and magnify thy grace in the salvation of my soul through thy Son Jesus Christ. Amen. And Christian asks him, and did you do as you were bidden? Hopeful, yes, over and over and over. And did the Father reveal his Son to you? No. Not at first, nor second, nor third, nor fourth, nor fifth. No, nor at the sixth time either. What did you then? What? Why, I could not tell what to do. Had you no thoughts of leaving off praying? Yes, and 100 times twice told. And what was the reason you did not? Well, I believed that it was true what had been told me, that without the righteousness of this Christ all the world could not save me, and therefore thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die. And I can but die at the throne of grace. And with all this came into my mind, if it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. So I continued praying until the Father showed me his Son. That was Bunyan's own testimony. He's telling his own story. He says that when he started pleading with God to save him, that nothing happened. Not at first, nor second, nor third, nor fourth, nor fifth, nor at the sixth time either. He says there were lots of times when I thought I was going to give up praying. 100 times, twice over, I thought I might as well give up praying. But he knew he couldn't, and he knew he mustn't. And so he continued praying. And then one day, suddenly he understood what he had never understood before, that the Lord Jesus really was willing and able to save him. And he found his heart drawn out to trust the Lord Jesus. He found that the Lord Jesus had taken hold of him and saved him. Bunyan's telling his own story here. Now, I'm not saying it's always like that. There are people who, the very first time they hear the gospel, know that they can trust themselves to Christ. For others like Bunyan, or the character he's invented here, to speak for him, it's after many hours of pleading, many weeks, many months of seeking God, that finally the gospel opens up to them. But the one thing that is certain is that nobody will be saved unless they are serious about wanting it. And if you are really serious about wanting it, then you will make it your greatest priority. You will put it in front of everything else. So there are four reasons why someone would put time aside, as Daniel did, to pray in a special way. Some of you, because there's a particular crisis that you're caught up in. Some of you, because there's some need that just is there constantly and in which there seems to be no change in the situation. Some of you, because you know that the life has gone out of your walk with God. And some of you, because you've never been converted. If any of those reasons apply to you, then I would urge you to do what Daniel did. To carve out time to seek God in a special way. It says, Daniel turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Yes, prayer is part of the constant routine of Daniel's life. But he still needs this special time for seeking God. You can see how utterly serious he was in what he was asking for. There's one more thing I need to say before I close. We'll see in the next couple of weeks how God honoured this special time of prayer. How he answered these prayers in a special way. But why? Why did God answer these prayers of Daniel in such a wonderful and remarkable way? Is it because Daniel was so serious in his praying? Is it because Daniel dressed up in sackcloth and ashes? Is it because Daniel was willing to miss meals? Is it because he was so dedicated? Is it that by giving up time and making such sacrifices, Daniel earned God's favour and earned God's blessing? And the answer is no, of course not. No, no, no. If Daniel, or if you, or if I, were to pray the best prayer that anybody could ever imagine, if we were to fast for weeks, and if then we were to pray with tears running down our faces and with sweat running from every pore, it still wouldn't mean that we deserve anything from God. Even our best prayers are shot through with sin. Even our best prayers are full of selfishness and unbelief and pride. There is only one reason why God hears any prayer. And Daniel knew it. Look what Daniel says to God in verse 17 following. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes. See the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. but because of your great mercy. The only reason God hears any prayer is because he's merciful. It's not because our prayers are worth anything. It's not because our prayers are full of devotion or earnestness or anything else. Daniel says it's not because we are righteous. It's because of your great mercy. It's because the Lord Jesus has hung on a cross. It's because the Lord Jesus has taken the punishment we deserve. It's because of his bloody sweat and agony that God can now be merciful. And God can give us blessings that we will never deserve. If I spent the rest of my life on my knees, I would still at the end of it be a sinner who deserved hell. But thank God, my hell has been taken because the Lord Jesus has gone through my hell. When he hung on the cross, he took the punishment that was due to me. And now the Lord Jesus can be my Savior. And all the blessings of God can be poured into my life because of his mercy. It's for his name's sake. Daniel says, for your sake, O Lord, hear my prayers. A man who comes to God saying, I really think I'm good at praying, and I'm going to win God's favor by really praying some top class prayers. That man is going to be turned away every time. His prayers never reach higher than the ceiling. But a man who comes to God knowing that he's a sinner, a woman who comes to God knowing that her prayers are worthless, that man, that woman, their prayers will always be heard if they bring them in the name of Jesus, if they bring them trusting only to what Jesus did when he suffered and died at Calvary in the place of sinners. Well, may God, by his Holy Spirit, teach us to pray.